different twist. We're going to be talking about the church this evening. You're probably wondering why I want to preach on the church. I remember Harry Reeder once said, the church is like sausage. You don't want to know what's in it, but when it comes out, it's really, really good. If you've been around the church for more than 5 minutes, you've probably been sinned against. You've probably sinned against someone else. You've probably been let down. You've probably seen like, wow, these are God's people. I'm sure you've seen this Kim Davis lady. It's amazing how everyone has found out her entire past and history for the past, you know, almost 50 years. Every sin she's ever committed, it's now national news, as if Jesus doesn't call sinners into his church. But I will give you a little confession, since I'm getting ready to leave, I'll be a little more personal. My biggest fear for my children, as pastor's children, as PKs, is that they would grow up and hate the church. That's my biggest fear for my kids, that they would grow up and hate the church, because they're going to see a lot more ugly than most people. They're going to be privy to a lot more ugly than most people. They're going to see dad have to pick up and move 1,000 miles. They're going to have to leave behind friends. They're going to have to leave behind people they love and care about. And now that's my biggest fear for my kids, that they would grow up and hate the church. And so I want to talk to you tonight about why we should love the church. Because for some reason, we're very critical of the church, especially when sinners act like sinners, when we find total depravity in the church. I know it's a shock when we find out that sinners have sinned, and yet we're so easy to criticize the church without even thinking about it. So I would just open with, you know, how important is the church in your life? I'm excited that you're here tonight. I'm excited that you're here at evening worship. I'm excited that you've made this a priority to open God's day with worship and close God's day with worship. I'm excited about that you're here. And so I know you have a love for this church. Now, there's usually two views of the church. One side is clericalism, absolutism. You have this visible institutional structure. It claims and wields absolute power in all matters. You know, you got priests and bishops and popes, absolute authority, which absolutely corrupts. The other is sort of what we have in America. You know, this staunch, rugged, individualistic John Wayne Christianity. You know, me and Jesus, I'll do this on my own. I don't need anybody else. Me and Jesus, we got this thing. We're okay. You know, you'll even meet people that say, well, Jesus was anti-religious, anti-establishment, anti-forms, anti-structures, anti-church. You know, Jesus was anti all that stuff. He was just relational. He was into community, and he was all about people. And so people don't have loyalty. They have no love for the organized church. They forget, and I've even heard this in reform circles, we forget that the kingdom of God on earth is the church. We believe that, right? The kingdom of God on earth is the church. And so the church, she begins to, unfortunately, she has to compete. She competes with ministries, agencies, societies, even the government. I mean, you remember the church is to dispense truth, grace, mercy. That's our job, right? That's our calling. And yet, where can people find food, clothing, shelter? They don't run to the church anymore. They run to the government. The government's been given one thing, a sword. That's it. She's to rule. She's to facilitate righteousness. And she's to promote godliness and good things. And she's supposed to punish wickedness. And yet, the government now dispenses grace. You know, you can live off the government your entire life. And so the government's tried to take away. And there's a lot of players on the field. The landscape is crowded. The church has so many things against her in this world. And so it looks like, in the world's eyes, that she's beginning to lose her place. She's beginning to lose her authority. She's beginning to lose that prophetic voice. And so, unfortunately, a lot of churches begin to take on the social gospel, you know, rather than the declaration of truth, rather than the proclamation of God's word and the administration of the sacraments, the means of grace. We begin to say, well, how can we fix all of the social ills? because that'll draw more people in. That'll draw more of the people in the culture. It'll change culture. And so we begin to exchange, not that we shouldn't have deeds of mercy, but we begin to leave doctrine at the door. We forget truth and mercy are never to be divorced. Compassion and God's word have never been divorced. They're not enemies. We don't need to reconcile them. We always do deed and creed. And so I just want to ask those questions and sort of put the field out there this evening, because I want you to leave here with one thing in mind. I want you to love the church because Christ loved her. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Once again, you'll find this correspondingly in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 33. But I want to focus on what's going on here, Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. So Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 13 through 20. So this is God's holy word. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, I pray right now for those people in this world like Kim Davis, like Pastor Saeed, who are jailed, who are being deprived of their liberty, freedom, their families, because they have confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, be with them. And may we love your church, your bride, because you loved her. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear as we open your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, Cyprian, and later on Augustine, would affirm, I want you to hear their view of the church. Sometimes we forget. We think that, you know, maybe this is something new, or it's always like, I think it was it Isaiah, teach me the old, or maybe Jeremiah, teach me the old paths. So what have our church fathers historically said about the church? I want you to hear this. This is a quote. "The church is a wife. She's not adulterous. She has sons and appoints sons to positions of authority. Whoever is separated from the church and is joined to an adulteress, that is a false church, is separated from the promises of the church. Nor can he who forsakes the church of Christ attain the rewards of Christ. He's a stranger. He is profane. He is an enemy. He can no longer have God for his father, who has not the church for his mother. If anyone could escape who is outside the ark of Noah, then he also may escape who shall be outside of the church." This is Calvin. So fast forward a few hundred years. "There is no other way of entrance into life but by being conceived by her, nourished at her breast, continually preserved under her care and government until we put off this mortal flesh and become as the angels of God. For our infirmity will not permit of our leaving her school. We must continue under her instruction and discipline to the end of our lives. It must also be observed that out of her bosom there is no hope for the remission of sins or any salvation." Now, these are strong words. These are strong words by Cyprian, Augustine, Calvin. But folks, isn't that what our Confession of Faith teaches about the church? Chapter 25, too, "The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation." Beloved, I hope you understand, you are the kingdom of God on earth. We are the kingdom of God on earth. We're the church. We're the church, and outside of the church, there's no ordinary possibility of salvation. So I want you to love the church tonight for a lot of different reasons, but we need to understand what we're talking about here, the church, this beautiful bride. The church is where we are born. The church is where we are nourished. The church is where we're giving loving guidance, correction, until we put off this mortal flesh. You see, we need the church. It's not just a good idea. It's something we need. It's something that Christ has instituted himself for your benefit. You need the church. You know, there's a few things, you know, we always talk about Laszlo's hierarchy of needs. There's few things in this world that you need. Like, you need the Word of God, right? You need it. There's no salvation without it. And you also need the church. The church is where you're going to grow. It's where you're going to be sanctified. It's where you're going to be nourished. She's not a rallying pole. She's not a lightning rod for social causes. She is the church of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I want you to see is I want you to love the church because of her status. I want you to love her because of what she is. So what do I mean, what she is? Well, notice what Christ says here. You know, we talked about this when I preached in Mark chapter 8. You know, the confusion that's going on. Jesus talks to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus looks at him. He says, but who do you yourselves say that I am? Peter steps up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice what happens here after that confession. In verse 18, Jesus says, and I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You ever thought about what this means, that the word church? You know, Christ himself is going to build his church. Notice what he says here. I will build my church. Christ declares with absolute certainty he's going to build his church. I know some of us right now are watching the news and we're seeing Kim Davis sitting in jail and we're getting nervous, right? This is the first time in American history. You know, I don't know if you've read all the details, but I was reading one law professor this morning, and he was talking about the punishment for civil disobedience. The punishment for civil disobedience is normally not punitive. But the reason for the jailing and the actual imprisonment is to coerce her into fulfilling the judge's demands. I want you to hear that. To coerce her into fulfilling the judge's demands. Notice the plaintiffs only wanted her. They only wanted her to be fined. The judge has imprisoned her until she is coerced into acknowledging two men can be married, two women can be married. And so we look at all these things and we're like, whoa, wait a minute. The church is losing. The church is losing ground. She's yielding. Satan is overcoming. Darkness is winning, and we start to get scared. I want to remind you tonight, Jesus says here emphatically, I myself will build my church. All right? You need to hear that tonight. Christ will build his church. He's not planning on building it. He's not hoping that he will build it. He's not desiring to build it. He will build it despite the gates of hell rallying at her gates. You need to hear that tonight. Peter has confessed. He has professed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus will bring into being. He will gather, he will defend, and he will preserve his church. He's going to grow his church, folks. You don't be afraid of that. Don't worry about that. I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will prevail against it. Well, this word church, ecclesia, well, what does it mean literally? Well, literally, it means those who have been called out, okay? So you're the church, right? Those who have been called out, right? So what does that mean? What have you been called out from? We forget this sometimes, folks. Sometimes we forget where we came from. My grandpa used to say, boy, don't ever forget where you came from, you know? Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. You have been called out of death. You have been called out of bondage. You have been called out of the dominion of sin. you are no longer a slave. You have been called out. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You've been called out. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. You have been called out of the world. You have been called out of sin. You have been called out of death. You have been called out of despair. You have been called out of the kingdom of darkness. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news when somebody says, hey, you're Providence Presbyterian Church. When you hear that word church, you should be thinking, oh, we're the called out ones. We've been delivered from death. We've been delivered from sin. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. We're the called out ones. But if we've been called out of something, we've been called to something. You need to understand that. If I've been called out of the kingdom of darkness, well, then what have I been called to? The kingdom of light. If I've been called from sin, then what have I been called to? Righteousness, holiness, godliness. If I've been called from death, then I've been called to life. If I've been called from Satan, then I've been called to Christ. So when you hear the word church, you don't let people tell you, oh, I hate that word church. I hate that word. You know, it's all establishment, it's all organization, and it's all, you know, hierarchy. No, church is those who have been called to Christ, those whom Christ has delivered. That's who we are, and that's who God is working through. John Murray says when Jesus speaks of his church, he's talking about those who have been gathered, knit together after the Old Testament example. You remember in the Old Testament, the ecclesia, who were they? Where they were the sheep of his pasture. They were a holy nation. They were a kingdom of priests. They were a peculiar treasure. They were God's tabernacle where he chose to dwell and walk among them. They were his prized possession, the apple of his eye. That is who you are. You're the church. God loves you. He loves you. Don't forget that. Don't be afraid to tell people. Hey, don't be afraid to invite people to church like it's a bad thing. You know, hey, come to church with me. You know, the church, we're all these called out people. We're called out from adultery, idolatry, fornication, drunkenness. We've all been called out of darkness. Won't you come and meet with us? We're the church. We're those that God loves, those who he set his grace and mercy and affection on. And you know, because you're the church, because you are the ecclesia, do you know what that means? It means that you have union and communion with Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. You know, we should love who we are, our status. You know, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. You are abiding in Christ. As the church, we are united to Christ. Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul begins, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. What are these spiritual blessings? You've been elected in Christ. You've been adopted in Christ. You've found grace in Christ, and you've been redeemed in Christ. Beloved, you are the church, and you are in Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know? You ever just stop back and say, you know what? I just love being the church. My status, because I'm in the church, because I'm a part of the church, is I am in Christ. That's who we are. Sometimes we just need to stop and just praise God for what he's done. And the chief blessing of our union in Christ is that all the promises of God our yes and amen. We are the body of Christ. Christ is our husbandman. We are his bride. We are crucified with Christ and baptized into his name. And beloved, these blessings that are yours in Christ, this position that is yours in Christ, this glorious calling that is yours in Christ, should inform and affect our relationships with one another in the church. Because if vertically, we're united with Christ. Vertically, we have communion and union with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit because of the blood of Christ. then shouldn't that change how we do business horizontally? Maybe Pastor Hypo keeps reminding me for the past 5 years, these are the people who Jesus died for. These are His sheep. How can I be a blessing to them? Do you think about that? Do you think about, because Jesus died for that person, how am I going to talk to them? Because Jesus died for that person, how am I going to serve them? Because Jesus died for that person, how am I going to love them? Think about that. Think about all that you have in Christ. Does that inform or even affect how your horizontal relationships are? It should. Oh, I wish the love of Christ compelled me more. I wish the love of Christ compelled me more when dealing with other believers. But notice the word order here. Jesus says, my church. The emphasis is on His church, my church, given to Him by His Father, purchased with His blood, sealed with His Spirit. And so if someone asks you this week, hey, why do you love church so much? Why do you love those people? They're a bunch of filthy, rotten sinners. I've been there. I know them. Why do you love the church? Why do you love her? You know what you can say? You know, when you think about the cost of something, it should affect your it should affect how much you love it. You know, I paid like so much money for this watch. That's what it was worth. You know why I love the church? Because she wasn't purchased with gold, with silver, money. You know why I love the church? I love what 1 Peter 1:18 says. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, you were purchased by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. When you look at the church, when you look at God's people, how much is it worth? How much did God love the church? He loved you so much that He spilt the blood of His only begotten Son. Hope you see that. But notice next what you'll see here. What's the substance? I hope you love not just who we are, but the substance of the church. What's the substance? Well, you saw that in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've already talked about this. There's no sense in going over this again, but I would remind you, you know, later on after this, Peter here, one moment, is the champion of Christ. Later on, Peter is going to try to get Jesus to do it a different way apart from the cross. Obviously, it's not Peter that Christ is building His church on, but it's Peter's confession. It's Peter's confession that He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And I love it because basically Peter's the spokesman. What Peter is saying is going on in the hearts of the rest of these people. They're ready to follow Christ. They're ready to commit and say, yes, You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Peter's the spokesman. But the substance is not Peter individually, but Peter's confession. And so you're going to see this three-tier. What is the church built upon? You ever seen a cake, like a three-tier cake? You got the big in the middle and then the top. The bottom part, the bottom tier, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We know that from 1 Corinthians 3:11. We know that from Psalm 118. This is the cornerstone in whom they've rejected, right? Jesus the Christ. But then upon that cornerstone, we have Ephesians 2:20. The teaching of the apostles and the prophets built upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And if, as if that wasn't good enough, we're the third tier. We're the living stones. We're the church. 1 Peter 2:5, we are the living stones. And so the apostles built their teaching and preaching upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And you and I, being these called out ones, are the living stones. The apostles built upon Him, His teachings, His truth, His doctrines. And when sinners come into union, communion with Jesus Christ, when they're forgiven and raised from the dead, they actually become the stones of the building itself. Isn't that glorious? To know that Christ is knitting us together, that we are the living stones. We are the church. I hope you guys know this is a building, right? This is a building. You are the church. You are the living stones. You are the bride of Christ. You are the ones that Christ came to die for. He didn't come to die for wood, hay, and stubble. He came to die for you. And so you are these living stones. And this is our confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And beloved, it shouldn't scare us to say this out loud, right? I mean, I hope you realize right after this, when Jesus is talking about his cross, he reminds them that you're going to have to take up your cross. I've been amazed at how many people are trying to figure out how this Kim Davis should get her, should stop suffering for Jesus. How she should just figure out a way to get around the cross, get around the persecution, rather than counting the cost and being willing to be jailed for her faith. You know, beloved, it's so easy in the church to be like Peter's going to be here in a minute and say, Jesus, wait a minute, wait. You don't necessarily need to suffer those things. You don't need to necessarily go to the cross. You don't need to necessarily be killed and murdered. Let's figure out a way to get around that. Satan's always trying to convince Christians there's a way that we can follow Christ without picking up our cross. And yet, if we hold to this confession, if we unequivocally pronounce from the rooftops, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, persecution's going to come. We follow a crucified Savior. And don't be afraid. Christ is building His church. We're the living stones. It's okay. The gates of hell will not prevail. They're not going to win. But we have to confess with our mouths, Christ is Lord. I was telling the church this morning, I know I've told this story before. I was sitting there at lunch with these two men. And, one's a presuppositionalist and one's a classical evidentialist. Ray, you would have loved it. And they're just arguing over lunch about how to tell people about Jesus. You know, you shouldn't tell people about Jesus this way. You shouldn't tell people about Jesus this way. And so and I'm just eating my burrito and listening and yada, yada, yada. And, you know, they ask me, I'm going to be the tiebreaker. You know, so, hey, what do you think? Are you a presuppositionalist? Are you a classical? So I swallowed my burrito and took a sip of whatever. And I was like, when was the last time you ever actually told somebody about Jesus? And it got real quiet. I was like, guys, you're worried about how you're going to tell people about Jesus. Do you ever get to the point where you're telling people about Jesus? It blows my mind. We argue about how to tell people about Jesus, and we actually don't tell people about Jesus. When was the last time you told somebody, Jesus is the Christ? Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to set captives free. It's amazing. Part of the Reformed faith is so liberating because I can't save anyone. I can't change someone's heart, their mind, their will, their affections. I can't save you. There's no pressure on me to change you. I just have to love you enough to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. That's it. Isn't that freeing? All I have to do is tell you, you're a sinner. Jesus came to save sinners. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's it. And yet we're afraid. And I think we're afraid because sometimes we're afraid we might not have a Jesus that can save this person. This is a really horrible person. Or sometimes we're afraid to open our mouth because it might cost us. We might have to suffer for our faith. We might have to pick up our cross and follow Him. But lastly, I want you to love the church. I want you to love her because she's victorious. Love her because she is victorious. Beloved, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. She is the workmanship of Christ. Christ, this evening at 6:55, through His Holy Spirit, is building His church. Now, it takes faith to believe it. It takes faith. Because you see her spots, her wrinkles, her blemishes. You see all the problems, the apostasy, the heresy. We see the church torn and limping. You know, you guys just saw the Ashley Madison scandal. I mean, you just saw all these public figures the past month, all of these godly men falling. It's scary. You know, men that I love and respect, and they fall. And I'm thinking, well, who am I? You know, God, protect me. Hedge me in. Please, Lord, don't hand me over to my own sin. And so we see all of these things happening. And we're tempted to think, well, she might fail. She might not go on. I'm sure that was probably some of the feeling back in 1975 up on the hill. What's going to happen? The denomination's changed. She's left the truth. She's abandoned the faith. What are we going to do? And yet men of God always step up. They always step up. And like John Flavel, they say, don't bury the church before she be dead. She's not done yet, folks. She's not done. This isn't the end. This is the beginning. Matthew Henry said, all men are preparing for the church's ruination, and God is constantly working for her salvation. They're ready for us to throw in the towel, to raise the white flag. And God is moving. God is saving. God is redeeming. God is changing lives. Elijah thought it was down to one, remember? I haven't gotten that bad yet, that despairing. But think about the church. Think about the church. Christ has not only said, this is my church. He said, this is my church. And even the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Beloved, Christ is building His church. And I want you to see that. I want you to see the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. You know, this reminds us of back in the story, Ruth and Boaz in the Old Testament, the gates of the city. That's where all of the important people would gather together and make decisions. So imagine all of the gates of hell, all of the demons, Satan, all of his minions gathered together, standing out front of the church, rallying, ready to come at her. And Jesus says, not even all of them gathered together, we prevail against you. Why is that? Because we're strong? No. It's because of the captain of our salvation. It's because of the horn of our salvation. It's because of the commander of the heavenly host. It's because not even death could hold him. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's why we win, because we're united to him. We win because he has won. It is finished. Yes, Satan bruised his heel, but in the process, he crushed his head. It's over. The war is over. There are battles to be fought every day. And yes, every day we put on the whole armor of God and we fight against the flesh. We fight against the devil. We fight against all these things. But Christ has won. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. The church may lose many battles. Now, we're not promised that America is going to keep going on. We're not promised that. But you are promised the church will continue. You are promised from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, the one who is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. You are promised that he will build his church and not even the gates of hell will prevail. And I want you to love the church because she's beautiful. So often we forget just to take time and, you know, I don't know if you've seen that building out there. There's a building out there. You guys know that? You know, it was horrible last year. Let's not lie. It was horrible. We had to cancel some services. We had to walk through some snow, some ice, some mud. You know, it was horrible. And, you know, sometimes accidents happen. People get cut. They get hurt. You know, people are around there looking and seeing, and they fall. And that's kind of funny to watch because they shouldn't be out there. It was horrible. It was hard. But after it's all over, you sit back and you look at that building and you're like, wow, it was worth it. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to behold. Think about this church, the kingdom of God. Think about our family history. Abraham, Noah, Moses, David. Think about our family tree. This is not the A-team. And then the next thing you know, we've got a bunch of fishermen taking the gospel to the ends of the earth with the help of a murderer, the one who was actually persecuting the church and killing Christians. And yet God is taking all of these living stones, smoothing them over, purifying them, knitting them together. And when you get to Revelation chapter 21, it's beautiful, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. She's beautiful. Don't forget that. You know, I always remember Philippians 1:6. He who began the good work in you will see it to the day of completion. This is not getting any prettier on the outside. Sorry. But I'm being conformed to the image of my Savior. Someday, I will see Him face to face. Someday, you will see Him as He is. And you'll be like Him. You'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And you'll be a part of that beautiful church triumphant. I want you to love the church because of who she is. I want you to love her because of our substance. I want you to love her because she's victorious. And I want you to love her because she's beautiful. And why do we do all these things? Well, because Christ loves her. Christ loves you. Christ has set His everlasting, eternal, covenantal love upon you. You are the bridegroom of Christ. He is our bridegroom. You're the apple of His eye. Think about this week as you tell people, Christ loves me. I'm the church. I'm His called out ones. And then go invite somebody to church. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. Thank You that the message of the gospel continues to go forth through broken vessels, through earthen vessels that contain a glorious truth and treasure. Father, I pray that we would go out to the world this week as the church, as those who You have set Your love and affection upon, as those who You have adopted and called into Your presence as sons and daughters. And that, Father, because of who we are in Christ, that our love and affection for one another would grow. Oh, how we pray that the love of Christ would compel us to love each other more fully and deeply. Lord, we thank You. Pray that we would love the church. Pray that we would love her because Christ died for her. Father, bless us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.